We are looking at goal setting and for success. So let's look at the book of Nehemiah. A lot of what we say in this session has to do with natural goals. And of course, we believe that we can set spiritual goals also, but we have thought about all those things in our other topics when we talk of gifts and fruit and the things of God and the Word of God. We believe that we need to cover natural areas like this to see what principles are available for us from the Word. Let's ask God's Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds to His Word right now. Father, we ask You that Your Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts and our minds right now. We welcome and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our very lives. We ask, O God, that Your precious Spirit of wisdom and revelation would cause a light to dawn upon our hearts. Let every word that is spoken, O God, be filled with Your power, be filled with Your grace and Your life, that it would stir our hearts and our lives to know the capacity that You have given unto us. Thank You, Father God, for this precious word. Establish it in our lives, O God. Cause Your word to be made alive, so that we would reach into the fullness of that which You have for us. We worship You, we thank You, and give You all the glory, all the worship and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah in chapter 3, and notice that there was such a huge task before them, that what Nehemiah did was he divided the people into teams, so that each team could concentrate on a separate goal. The main goal was the rebuilding of the wall. But that goal was so huge and so big that it could be discouraging at times if you look at such a big goal. Notice in chapter 4, verse 10, Judah said that there was so much rubbish to remove. They can't even start the work until the rubbish is removed. So there was such a task before them that while they were working halfway, they keep removing more and more rubbish, and yet there was still some more rubbish. That tells you the extent of the rubble and the destruction that was there in Jerusalem. And in chapter 3, we see how Nehemiah managed to divide that major goal into smaller parts. And each one have their tiny part and their tiny goal. In chapter 3, there was Eliashib, and Eliashib was to build the sheep gate. There were many gates, the sheep gate. And they built as far as the Tower of the 100 and consecrated, and as far as the Tower of Hananiel. And there was verse 2, next to Elisha, the man of Jericho, next to them Zeko the son of Imri built. And verse 3, there were others in charge of the fish gate. So there was the sheep gate, there was the fish gate. And verse 6, there was the old gate. And there are many different people, even those who have other professions in verse 8. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hahaya. He must be a cheerful guy. Good name for some of you. Hahaya. One of the goldsmiths made repairs. He was a goldsmith, not a repairer, not a normal workman. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. He's a perfume maker. And they make repairs in the fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So they continue the division into all the various parts. And in verse 13, there was Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They repaired the valley gate. Then they built and hung the walls. And they went as far as the refuse gate. That's just next to the septic tank. So each one has their special work, and God has called them to. And as you look at setting goals for success, we need to divide our goals carefully. There are some goals that are ultimate goals that will take. We need to divide goals according to its difficulty. The more difficult the goal, the more you have to set more time for it, and perhaps more manpower needed. If we get mixed up between goals that are supposed to be fulfilled in 10 years and we bring it forward to be fulfilled in 1 year, we will get so discouraged in trying to fulfill them that we will even give up some other goals that we could have easily fulfilled in 1 year. So it's not just a good idea that's important. We need to divide our ideas that come to us. Some of the visions and ideas that come to us are designed to be fulfilled over a period of 10 years or 15 years. Some other ideas and visions that God placed in our hearts are to be fulfilled in a year. And we all know how discouraging it is if you have set a goal and you cannot meet the target. So we need to be realistic. Just as we say that a goal has a chronological period, we need to place goals that we could reach, that we could set. Something that is there and yet reachable. And if you place a goal, like say right now your income is about $500 a month, and you set a goal that by the end of the year that you would be a millionaire, I think that you are overdoing it. By December 29, you will be full of frustration. In fact, by the month of December, or even halfway, when you know your goals has not reached, you'll be going to illegal means. You'll be thinking of striking the lottery or something like that, which is not something that God recommends and not God's methods of blessing us. So a goal has to be realistic enough so that we could reach it. But I have noticed that people either set goals that are too far so that they can never reach it, whether it be a financial goal or an educational goal. Perhaps they want to be a medical doctor, or perhaps they want to reach the fullness of the education level in their profession. They put themselves into such a tight spot where they could have easily achieved it if they said it correctly in 5 years. They push themselves for 2 years. They may die in 1.5 years and not achieve it because it's takes too much out of them. We need to examine our capacity for those goals as we set them. And so there are certain people who set goals that are too difficult, too outright. And if you think 10 years, they may reach it, but they have put a chronological order. If you miss by the timing, it is no more goal setting. Goal setting is realistic. Timing is important. When you can achieve it. Put something realistic that you know you could do it. And if you miss by failing to divide your goals that are ultimate into smaller proximate goals, then it's also not goal setting. Goal setting has sub-goals. And sometimes sub-goals. There are sub-goals of the major goals. We call it ultimate goals and proximate goals. Just as Nehemiah, he has divided the goals into smaller parts. Then there are others who only see the leaves but don't see the forest. Their goals are so small, and there are those who live day by day, month by month, year by year. And these people will not be able to achieve much. They would have the same frustration later on in their life because their goals are too small. They only see the proximate goals as the major goals. We need to both see the forest and see the leaves. so that we know where we are going. If you can't see the forest for the trees, then you won't know what direction you're going for, which direction you're heading. You need to have a sub-goal and a sub-sub-goal sometimes. Let's look at the book of 2 Samuel at an incident in David's life. We have quoted that before, but we're going to quote it in a different sense in chapter 12. David fell into sin, and here Nathan the prophet is rebuking David. And in the midst of that rebuke, God said something that is of significance to us. 2 Samuel chapter 12. God talks about David's past and said in verse 8, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Now notice what the Lord was saying. By that time, David was already a very, very rich and blessed man. He would have everything he required. Yet God said that if that had been too little, you needed more, and you asked for me, I would have given you some more. Behind that verse is a principle that God allows us a certain liberty to set the limit to our capacity. God allows us to set the limit to our capacity to receive. If right now a multimillionaire were to come and say to each one of us right here, and he were to distribute signed blank checks, and he were to say, you can write whatever amount you want. You'll be all given a piece of blank check already and signed. I would guarantee you we were all feeling different amounts. Surprisingly, we were feeling different amounts. Although we are all given the same capacity to receive based on the giver, yet we were all feeling different amounts. Isn't that strange? In a millionaire says, there's no limit. You put in what you want. All of us will feel in different amounts. What is the cause? It is something within us. Some of us would say, I think this guy is making a joke. I don't believe in what he says. And so we are put there, we also make a joke. 50 cents. Then there are others of us who look at that person and say, well, I really don't want to bankrupt him. He already said there's no limit. And he said, well, I think let me put a more reasonable amount. Let's put 10,000. Then another person says, I believe this guy. I believe he has no limit. And that guy puts 1 million. Now, what was the factor in limiting each one of us? Our own heart, our own desire, our own fears, our own insecurity, or our own faith. If you believe what that man said, you're willing to do greater things and write a bigger amount. If you look at that guy and you say, no, I don't think he's much, your evaluation of how much you in the end write on that blank check depends on your evaluation of the man who said it. If you evaluate that man and you say, I don't think he has more than about $2 million in the bank, and there are 1,000 of us around, and so you calculate, well, I think there's this capacity, and you put down a smaller figure. Do you know that all of us have a limit on God? Some of us believe that if everyone believes God to be a millionaire, we will bankrupt God. Oh, God does not have time for this. God don't have all... God is not able to supply all our needs. And or some of us, in our heart, are thinking, it's not very holy for every Christian to be a millionaire. Immediately, you limit yourself. And let me increase your goals and inspire you to set bigger goals than you ever set before. You may not have realized it, but $1 million is not something that difficult. But the average person on the street look at it as something very difficult. It is because of their vision and their training. So when they look at it, they think it's extremely difficult. They look at it as an impossibility. Let's analyze. If you could build up Let's say you started working at the age of 21, or perhaps you graduate at the age of 25. So that leaves you, let's say, about 30 years. If all you did, not counting the interest you could gain along the way in your savings, if all you did in 20 years was accumulate $50,000 a year, you would be a millionaire by that time, not counting the interest. If all you accumulate is $100,000 per year, you would have been a millionaire in 10 years. Think about that. But of course, usually people don't accumulate equal amounts every year. As the time progresses, the accumulation power increases. They could earn more, they have the capacity. But on the average, if you break it down, that's about that amount you could. And yet, our question is this. If some people have been working for 40 years, and their accumulation power is $25,000 per month, they would have been a millionaire in 40 years, which we know it doesn't work exactly equal. Because we know that the most difficult thing is to get your first 100,000. After your first 100,000, it becomes easier to get your next 250,000. When you break 250,000, it becomes easier to now think about half a million. Right? It's not break down equally like that. We realize it. Your capacity increases. But what we want to see is, why do people think that it's difficult? If right now you own a house that is about worth about 100,000, you are 1/10 of a millionaire. Have you thought about that? If you right now own a house that is 200,000, you are 1/5 of a millionaire. See, you're not so far from your goal like you thought before, but there's something like a mental blockage, just like the 4-minute mile. Everybody thought that it was impossible to run a mile in 4 minutes. Now they're thinking of 3 minutes. But when the first guy broke the 4-minute mile or 3-minute mile, every person after that broke it. The barrier was not in the natural, my friend. The barrier was in the mind. Because everybody thought it cannot be done. 4-minute mile, then go to 3-minute mile. Everybody thought it cannot be done. But when one man did it, they said it's possible. And everybody find it easy because mentally people change. So if we cannot change people's mind, we cannot change their capacity. There is a limit that we begin to set. And we have to realize that God is not opposed to you being rich. God is only opposed to you being covetous. The people in the Bible, some of us think there are no millionaires in the Bible. Oh, a lot of those people in the Bible are millionaires. Abraham was a multi-millionaire. Joseph was a multi-millionaire. Daniel was a multimillionaire. King David was a multimillionaire. King Solomon was a multi-billion zillionaire. How do we know? Silver was like stone to him. But because somehow in our training we have always looked at all these things as impossible, we never achieved that. Remember, we have to set and break down those goals. What I want to inspire you is not that far away. It's not that impossible. Just think about someone else who may come to our society. Every one of us now, most people who are on the average who have got an education and you graduate from some university or some college or somewhere, do you know that one of your sub goals is you will own your own house and have your own family, or at least buy your own car, right? You didn't think that that was an impossibility. You didn't think that it would be very difficult. But I could take a person from a jungle somewhere, and to them, even to get a university education was an impossibility. What was the difference? Our mental attitude. What limits that we have set on ourselves, right? Long ago, which, let me specify how long. Let's say it was about 10 or 15 years ago. Do you know that the average person thinks that university education is very difficult? When you're a university graduate 10 years ago, they look at you like you're just landed from Mars. Like you're just been an astronaut, landed on the moon and came back. University graduate, they look at you, wow. Today, university graduates come out like nobody's business. Almost every Tom, Dick and Harry got some sort of education. Right? It becomes
common. Why? Because people don't think of it as difficult anymore. The first thing when you're now, right, some of you have little children, some of you have children who are teenagers, etc. Do you think that it's an impossibility for your children to just go to university? No, you take it as automatic. As society progresses, it becomes automatic. And about 5 years ago, we think that having a doctorate is something wow. You know, some a title before your name, a doctor, so and so. Let me tell you, in the States now, it's very common. Having a PhD is like nobody's business. It's a normal consequence of a person's educational level. But as we begin to progress, it is what I call the mass psychology. People begin to see it as something normal, then everybody just hits for it easily, without any sweat, so much. They take it as a part and parcel of the life that they are facing. And as society progressed, we began to set goals that were formerly impossible to a generation before. What happened? We are still the same human beings. We still got 24 hours. We are still all flesh and blood in the natural. What happened? Our mental capacity to believe increase. We enlarge and we break down those limits, as people have said. So this morning when you leave this place, you will talk about $1 million as something reachable. Something reachable. Not something impossible. Something that you could set your goals on. Even if it takes you some time, at least you have some goals. And you think about being a quarter millionaire. That's not very far from you. If right now you own a house or a place with 100,000, you're 1/10 on the way there. And say, why do you inspire people to that? Make them greedy, make them covetous. No, because the devil is stealing from people. While the unbelievers are setting all these goals, the believers are setting goals to go to heaven. And as a result, the unbelievers will rule and reign as kings while we live like paupers. And we live, and there's not enough money to do this, there's not enough money to do that. And you're suffering, and all you're praying is to go to heaven. That is the reason why a lot of men formerly never come to church. Why? Because they think all church is good for is prepare you for heaven, not on earth. So they stay away. No, if they realize that the Bible prepares us for the things of this life, they will begin to really get into God's Word and get turned on to God's Word. It's not that difficult. Break down those goals into smaller goals. For example, if that's the target, as if you are a young graduate, you just came for, and that's your target, then you could break them down. Pace yourself. You know, those who are good runners, the Bible talks about race. Those who are good runners, they are people who pace them. They pace themselves. They know how much time they need, how much distance they need to cover in how much time. So the person who paces them helps them to break the world record. The person who broke the 4-minute mile, 3-minute mile. They have someone who pays for them. Why the person average? If you are to cover this course in 3 minutes or 4 minutes, you have to cover that much distance in how many seconds? So the runner would have a clock and they pace the person. And the person who has to keep up with the pacer and overtake the pacer to break that record. And that's what we need to do. We need to divide the goals into smaller goals, like Nehemiah. Divide the building and the wall into smaller portions. Just take care of one gate, so that during your 1 year, you could just aim for that and complete that. Because when you look at a huge big goal, you say, I'll never reach it. I'll never reach it. Some of us are in a business in some area. You have your own business. And always, you know, you're satisfied with things as they come and as they go. One hand come in and one hand go out. And come and go. And you're willing to maintain that all your life. You have no goals. Your only goal, maintaining. So you will never achieve much because you have no goals. But another person who sets those goals, they begin to increase their capacity. They will overtake you, even though you and them have the same capacity and starting point. The difference is goal setting. One sets their goal higher, the other sets their goal lower, or have no goals at all. So that's the other thing that we find, that people do not divide their goals up in the smaller part. They keep seeing the big fat goal and they cannot reach it. Be realistic about it. If your income is about 1,000, your first step goal is begin to move into the area where you own your own home. Then from there you begin to set other goals. And you say, all right, now to increase your asset capacity to a wider range. And you got to look into that. Perhaps it's not that area of goal. Then we all realize it has to be educational goals that you set. Perhaps you're working and you got no time to go back to school, no time to go back to university. So you set goals. You say, in this 1 year, I'll complete this course. And that will prepare me for this other course. You set your goals in that way so that you could do and achieve something in life. I will tell you, in another 5 to 10 years, people will be walking around the street all with PhD. And some of us who are left behind. And we are saying, you know, it was difficult. But the new generation will come up, they think it's normal. It's very normal today to go to university. If not university, some sort of college. We never even give a second thought to that. Last time, do you know what their limit was? Form 5. If you get Form 5, wow, good, come, good, let's go and work now. But now, no, people don't stop there. To them, that is kindergarten now. That's normal. Now people think of further goals. Bigger goals. So then university is now normal. Wait another 5 to 10 years. They'll think about a doctorate as normal. I don't know what happens after that. But those will be very normal. Depends on our mental image and the capacity. We set the limits to God. Surprisingly, we set the limits to God's blessing on our lives. Some of us are saying, God, you set the limit. God looks down and says, you set the limit. I will guarantee you right here that every one of you who owns a house or owns a car or owns a bicycle or owns a motorbike, or you have not owned yet and you're praying about it, that it will not be a God says a law from heaven that tells you what sort of car you buy. God will not say, God says a law, you must buy a Toyota or a Honda or Fiat or Peugeot. You know, God doesn't tell you that. Then you say, who determines that? Your human spirit in consultation with God. And in consultation with your own ability and your faith. Let's talk about believing God for a car or second-hand car. Some of you are praying, oh God, lead me to the right one. Do you know that God will lead you but within your desires? Within your capacity that you have your goal. If your goal is a $15,000 car, $20,000 second-hand car, God doesn't tell you necessarily you must get the one that is of this brand. But you must not limit yourself to that figure that you know you could pay for easily. So somehow God has given us that limitation, the ability to limit ourselves where we are, to set realistic goals whereby we could reach those major goals. And so divide your goals, whatever your goals are. If your goal is by the age of 45 to be a multimillionaire, and all you see is that one goal, I'll tell you, you'll never reach it. You will never reach that goal unless you break it down to what you'll do each year. You have to set a goal for by the end of 1991 where you will be. Perhaps your asset capacity and your financial saving capacity reach a certain target with your faithful tithe and giving on top of that. So you set a goal. By the end of 1991, this will be your savings. This will be your asset capacity. By the end of 1992, this will be it. By the end of 1993, this will be it. By the end of 1994, this will be it. Then you will have a chance to reach it by the year 2020 if Christ tarries. Say, brother, what about Jesus Christ's second coming? Jesus Christ's second coming doesn't remove us from the responsibility of being faithful and a good steward in his present life. Jesus Christ's second coming doesn't mean that today we live from hand to mouth waiting for his coming. No. It means that you live life as it is right now. Being faithful. When Christ comes, praise God. You are never in want. You are never in need. Break down those goals. I emphasize again, break down those goals. Have goals for your company, but break down those goals into smaller goals. targets that you will achieve by the end of this year. And don't get frustrated if you don't meet those targets. Have self-criticism. Judge yourself where you fail. Perhaps you were not realistic in setting those goals. Judge yourself. Right now, if each one of you sitting here did not know how much savings you will have by end of 1991 December, December 31st, you didn't set a goal in that area. You were just saying, oh, if there is extra, then we will put it in. Funny, it never has an extra when you don't have goal. The funny thing is, you don't have an extra when you don't have a goal. You're not motivated to do it. And if by end of December 31st, 1991, you didn't set a goal as to whether you are moving the house ownership yet or maybe the following year. But as I said, house ownership is preceded by saving. Your ability to save comes first before your ability to purchase a house. But you need to, if you didn't have the capacity right now to move in the home ownership, your first goals are in your savings. By the end of December 31st, 1991, whether whatever happens, you have set those goals. What capacity you have to reach with being faithful in your tithes and offerings at the same time. Then if you set those goals by the end of 1992, December 31st, you will slowly begin to move into the area where you could purchase your own home. You could, by the end of 1992, have a down payment sufficient. Why are we teaching this? Because the decade of the 90s is a time of prosperity. And if you don't move into these areas, you end up in 2000 AD with nothing, and you're wondering what the decade of the prosperity has done to you. Absolutely nothing. And even if you start right where you are, it doesn't take that much to have a down payment. Look at that carefully. Doesn't take that much. As I say, live within our means. Your capacity is such, go for that kind of area that you could afford. We already touched on that, so I won't repeat on that. But let's say you already have a home. You think in terms of a home as the ultimate. But do you know others think of a home as an investment? It depends on how you see it. You see a home as a necessity, which is true. Everyone lives somewhere. But there are others who begin to set goals of investment, where to you, buying a house is a necessity. To others who have set goals, after they own their own home, after they have paid off in their own homes, they begin to think of buying another home as an investment. Can you see the mental thinking of each one is different? But if you haven't set goals for your own ownership, you cannot even think of that. While others begin to think of buying shop houses, their own office space. If you have a business, you have to think about owning your own office premises. Set some sort of goal, simple goals in that area. God will show you how. Because you cannot your whole life be renting, renting and renting. There's a lot of amount you're pouring into that rent that is not yours. You have to set targets, set goals, and God will enable you to. So we have emphasized, divide our goals in the smaller section. A huge big goal in the smaller subsection. What are you going to do about that? Remember this, if you don't do anything about it, don't wait for charity. No one will help you. You learn in life that if people help you, praise the Lord, but if no one helps you, you cannot wait, you cannot cry, you can do that you want, but it doesn't help. You have to pray to the Lord, get those goals for yourself, be realistic about those goals. Now in the book of Nehemiah, let's look at the book of Nehemiah. When they are divided into teams, you see at the end of the completion of their work in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, 9, 10, Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.
Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the completion of the war. And here they are, celebration. Talks about celebration. Now, there's still a lot of work to be done. The maintenance and other things still to be done. And here's where we want to see that God designed a human being to celebrate and to work. In street language is, we need to learn to work very hard and we need to learn to play very well. God has not designed a human being just for work, neither just for play. The best people who would be able to reach their goals are those who know balance. Now, balance in three areas. We learn how to be very serious in our work. Sobriety. And yet we learn to have humor. Because if all you have is seriousness without humor, halfway up your strength will be eaten. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you lose your joy in your work, it becomes monotonous. Goal setting needs celebration to keep us encouraged. You could be working very hard, 8 to 8, day after day, because you have set your goals. Perhaps 8 to 9 on some days. Why? Because after your work from 8 to 5, you go for your simple dinner and then you go for a course. So your days are very long. And day in, day out, it's that way. It can get into a drudgery. And then after that, if you don't maintain a balance between work and play, you will tend to give up your goals. I have known people who set goals and who forget to budget times of humor and play into their goal setting, and they never reach their goals. They die in their drudgery. Although it was not widely reported in the papers, but many years back, the Americans sent some astronauts, three of them, usually sent in trios, into space. And because it cost so much to send those people there, they want the maximum out of their time. So they set goals for them every day, what they must finish, what they must do, everything, all the experiments to do, all the repairs to be done, everything that they need to do while in space. I mean, their time is planned for them 24 hours per day. Those astronauts work very hard. After some months of work without a Sabbath, one day all the three of them went on strike. It's not reported in the papers, but it's in those science magazines that talk about. They went on strike. So mission control said, you know, mission control to Apollo so and so. And they only sent back one word. We are on strike. What are going to do? Let's not down there. For one day. They took a one day no work. They couldn't stand that term. That daily drudgery, even the space is fun. Wait till you work there 24 hours. And then, for one day, one of them, I read, spent his day watching the planet Earth and staring the space. Just enjoying the scenery. Another one just slept most of his time. And another one just played some games. But surprisingly, the next day when they went back on their work, and by the time the whole mission ended, they still could meet those goals. And in fact, the next day, they had a greater zeal to perform their work. What they forgot in the program, in the space program, which in a new space program, do you know in a new space program, they now put a space for rest and play, because they found the astronauts also cannot stand working without a Sabbath. God has made man in such a way that we all need a Sabbath. Without that, we cannot work well for the 6 days. But with a Sabbath, you can work very well for the 6 days. You have taken a break. So we need a balance
when we set our goals between work and between play. Otherwise, as you keep on working and working, after many days, what took you 4 hours to do now take you 6. Your concentration is less, your mental capacity decreases. Then as you keep on without a break, what took you 4 hours now takes you 8 hours, and you're wondering what's wrong even though I'm working twice as hard. You forgot the balance between work and play, between being serious and being humorous. Now, there is a balance. There are those who want to play only and who don't develop that seriousness of work. And so these people also don't amount to much, because we all know to achieve something in life, you have to have the ability to work monotonously like a machine. We all need that. Without that ability, you cannot achieve anything. You can really work like a machine. But yet, we also need the ability to just play and get away from your work. Some people cannot do that. Workaholics are not the most creative people. Workaholics are good at slaves, employed by others. But if you want to be top dog, not underdog, the underdog is a workaholic. The top dog knows when to work. A hard day's night, you're working like a dog. But the top dog also takes time to play. Get away from things and get away to get fresh ideas and fresh insights. So there's a balance between work and play. Here you see the balance between working very hard and celebration. Even during the time of their work, can you imagine? Nehemiah has a feast every day. In Nehemiah chapter 5, tells us in verse 17, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us." Now that tells you he is doing a lot of entertainment also of people around. In verse 18, "Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowl were prepared to me once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of." What do you see there? Can you see? Can you say the word out? Have you got your Bible? Wine. Say wine. Now in the Bible, wine is associated with rejoicing and celebration. So once every 10 days, they brought in special wines to celebrate. Let us celebrate. I mean, they knew how to work very hard. They knew how to celebrate. They knew how to work and they knew how to play. People who only know how to play will not succeed. People who only know how to work will not go far. You need to work and you need to play within your goal setting. The second area of balance. Second area of balance, besides balance between work and play, is to balance your relationship with man and your relationship with God. You see, I thought relationship with God, is that the only thing? No. Because your relationship with God will not develop if you do not learn how to relate with people. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you have not loved your fellow man? Some people think that to grow spiritually, all you need to do is shut yourself up for about 16 hours every day, spend your time on the word and prayer, and do a lot of prayer. No doubt you will grow in a certain way vertically, but there will be something missing about your life. Because you will never know your own weaknesses until you relate to another human being. Weaknesses that God has to deal with in your life that will come out in your relationship with others, then you get back to God and say, "God, I didn't know this was there, deal with it, please." Then you will be like a clay in the potter's hand. Otherwise you will never know where your weaknesses are. And then when you go out and you begin to relate with people, there's some you like, some you don't like, some will hurt you, some will don't hurt you, some will encourage you, some discourage you, and then you find your capacity reacting in several ways. You begin to find faults and flaws in your own life, and you get back to God and say, "Oh God, here are some more things to deal with." things which you will never know in your own private chamber. I know men and women of God who spend 8 hours, 16 hours a day with God. But you put those people into a working situation, their bad temper comes out. Their dominating spirit comes out, not their gentleness. And all this comes out and you say, I thought this person is supposed to be Christ-like, spending 16 hours with God. They are not, because they forget relationship with men. And they will never know they have all those things until they relate to human beings. You don't know your weaknesses until you relate to another person. But there are those who are jolly good fellow with everybody and you don't have time with God. I mean, they are the party goers. They are the jesters. Oh, I mean, they are very good in handling people, talking with people and all these things, but they have no depth. You notice something about them? They are very superficial. They lack a certain depth. You like that kind of person. I mean, it's easy to get along. Boy, he's a jolly good fellow. But all they did was entertain you. They don't impart something into your life that changed you. By fellowshipping with them, they don't change your life. All they did was entertain you. You want to fellowship with people who impart something into your life that you could share your life with. And that improves you. Makes you a better person. So we need to learn a balance between spending our time with people and spending our time with God. There's a time to fellowship. There's a time to have worship. A balance between fellowship and worship. Between man and between God. During our goal setting. Because when we set our goals and we do not have enough of relationship with God, you would find that you will fail. It is not enough to set your goals in God and say, I don't care about any human being, I'll just walk this way. You cannot. There's no couldn't care business and don't care business. It's not in the kingdom of God. You need to come down to people's level, relate with them, find out the problems, relate with them as man to man, woman to woman, brother to sister, sister to brother. And out of that, you begin to see better. You see, a lot of business out there, they are so high in the clouds, they don't see the grassroots response. Sooner or later, another company comes up who know the grassroots will overtake them. We need a balance between those two. The third area of balance is between noise and solitude. Noise and solitude. We need to know how to go about in the hustle and the bustle. Plenty of noise. What I call, you can also call it activity and solitude. Between noise and quietness. See, Jesus was balanced in both. Jesus knows how to go about the crowd, but he always pulled aside to be alone. If you are not a person who learn how to be alone and who do not treasure solitude, you will not be a very creative person. Creativity is born out of solitude, but practicality is born out of the hustle and bustle of life. You learn to be very practical because you have been there where the rubber hits the road. But creativity is born where the mountain reaches the clouds. In the life of Jesus, he developed a capacity for solitude. His disciples never fully understand some of his actions. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, therefore, because for this purpose I have come forth." In his solitude, he saw the forest. In the activity, he saw the trees and how each tree needs healing. But in his solitude, he knew that he must change. He must pull his roots and go to other towns. He was already successful where he was. but something moving on to the next goal and the next goal, the next sub goal and sub goal until he reaches his ultimate goal, dying on the cross for the sins of humanity. In fellowshipping with people, I find that some people find it difficult to be alone. If you are spiritual and you have a relationship with God, you enjoy that. But surprisingly, if you take a human being, an ordinary human being, place them in a very, very lonely place. Hardly any human being, very quiet. And all you have is you and the Lord and just a few people here and there that you see. They cannot stand it. They cannot live. They go mad. Perhaps you work in an oil rig. It can be very lonely out there. I talk to some people who work there. Every day all you see the sunset and the sunrise and the sea. Your only fellowship, two or three friends there in the same oil rig. That's very lonely at times. But we need to develop a capacity for that. And those management that does all this oil rig, they realize also in those personnel managers, they realize because those people, most of them do not know God. So they realize these human beings, you need to bring them back to onshore. They don't allow you offshore permanently. Why a person will go mad without the Lord? They can't stand the isolation. So they need to bring them back and take a break and then send them back again. They know it. The management in the world knows it. If we know on that side, how about knowing on this side here? That a person cannot exist long in a factory situation, all they do is a monotonous job. No monotonous. Only slaves will be born that way, will be made. A creativity cannot flow. You're too much in the hustle and the bustle of life. And you saw the problems there. Your problem solving is you saw all these areas. If people know that they need to go from solitude to society, in the same way we need to realize you need to pull up from society into the mountain relationship with God. We need that. Some of us who are goal setters do not plan that into your goal setting. I mean, your goal setting is such that it goes by the hour. I know what is going on out in the world and what type of goal setting they have, time management, you know, all this. Some of them talk about a 15 minute time manager. I don't like it because I'm not a robot. Every 15 minutes your watch goes easy. Say, now what's my goal now? No. You achieve less in the end thinking you achieve more. It works only for some time, but person cannot carry it on. Why? Because it's too artificial. We want something that is humane and yet divine. Something that can flow with us as human beings. That's where we need to understand we would have, according to the Bible, the capacity to work 6 days in a stretch. That's God's order. You can work 6 days in a stretch without a break. But if you go longer than 6 days without a break, your mental capacity decreases. That's God's order. The Sabbath is not just something divine like a religious ceremony. The Sabbath is something that is necessary. Sometimes when we read some of these God's law, we don't understand. It's just like the unclean and clean animal. And the Bible says not to eat fat. Human beings didn't understand that for about 4,000 years. But today in the 20th century, they realize fat is not good for you. But God put it there. We read it and we think, oh, it's only ceremonial. Because fat represents something. Lean meat represents something. It's not just ceremonial. It has to do with your cholesterol. Then we read in the Bible, God tells you, you can work 6 days, 6 days, but remember, take a Sabbath. And we read it and we say, it's just religious ceremonial. No, my friend, it has to do with your mental capacity. It has to do with your muscle capacity. It has to do with your ability to achieve goals in this life. Take a Sabbath. Take a Sabbath. If you're a hard workaholic, take a Sabbath. We all know the Japanese are hard workers. They are world famous for being workaholics. But now the Japanese are realizing that they need to take a break. And do you know, that if you travel widely, you fellowship with Westerners and Orientals. Orientals tend to be hard workers. We are all naturally workaholics. But you know something about the Westerners? They are vacation people. Anyone who has migrated will tell you, Asians work hard. Those fellows, they just take a break. You know, vacation, summer, all the shops closed. And we Asians, we look at it and we think of it as laziness. But yet, all the top scientists in the world who discover new things and creative people has always been the Westerners. Technology, the Asians can do. But even up to now, even the Japanese are setting up research centers in the United States rather than in Japan. Why? Most scientists are there. Then tap the pool of creativity. Because creativity comes from relaxation. Amazingly. Let's take you from your work. Let's say you take 1 week from your work, you're a workaholic. No goals, nothing, but just to spend time with God and with yourself. Maybe even with your family. All you do is just daydream. Take a walk, admire the trees and the flowers. Admire the scenery, daydream, pray, seek God. Surprisingly, during those times you get ideas that you never have. A lot of ideas come from daydreaming. Albert Einstein discovered his theory by daydreaming. He sat near a barn and he was thinking, what happens if I travel and sit on a beam of light and travel? What will happen? So that one thought set him thinking. A lot of major creative ideas come from the daydreamers. Then we criticize the daydreamers because daydreamers don't know how to practicalize it. Good ideas. They are good scientists, but not good technology people. That's why the Japanese overtake on technology, but not on invention. Not on invention. So constantly they are being sued for patent rights. But they are fantastic when it comes to technology. Innovation, technology. But the basic invention came from the Western mind. It has nothing to do with the race, my friend. It has to do with work and play. Of course, some of those play too much. So they don't get work done. And they are overtaken by the Asians. But for Asians to do more, to be inventive, and not just workers, we need to learn to play as much as we work. And we need to take that positively. Because Asians need to be told that they need to go off on a vacation. Have you got the best worker in your company who never takes a vacation? Who has been working for 10 years with you? Do you notice something? That guy is a good worker, but that guy is not very creative. Helpful. I mean, that would be a person you put in charge, responsible. But do you notice? That person could go on working for the next 30 years. And if your company didn't have a pension program or something, that person doesn't have goal to achieve something. All they do is work, retire and depend on their savings, their EPF or something to keep them going. They don't move into creativity. That's why we talk about balance. We look at the Western world being Orientals and it's easy to criticize them. But then we need to understand the principle there. They have some principles that we need to learn from them. And strangely today, sometime back I saw a little magazine article and in it I saw how the Japanese bosses are now saying it's compulsory for the executives to take off. I said, I never seen that kind of thing before. People don't want workers to take off, they put compulsory. And there was this picture of this person in a three-piece suit, and Japanese like black color. In a black three-piece suit, all their cars are black for the top-notch dog. And there was this guy taking a fishing rod on one of the Japanese rivers fishing. Three-piece suit, you know. See, what's this guy doing? And what a contrast. Next to him was a little boy with a half-torn jeans, also fishing with his worm. But that's a picture of saying, showing how they're beginning to realize that. But here's the thing. If they don't realize what is the purpose of play and solitude, we also may miss it. How many people have gone for a camp or a vacation and after that you came back, you still need a vacation? You came back from a camp exhausted and you need some sort of mini camp to recover from the camp. And you came back from a vacation needing a vacation. Why? Because your vacation is full of activity. You actually go away, but go away for more activity. You took a break 1 week, but during your 1 week break, I mean from 6 a.m. you woke up earlier. 6 a.m. scuba diving. 8 a.m. fishing. 10 a.m. exploration of the reef. And you kept the activity. By the time you finish your vacation, it was an active vacation. You are exhausted. And you came back to your work exhausted. That is not the way to take a vacation, my friend. That is not the way. We must know the purpose of a vacation, the purpose of solitude. It's to just give you time. Where before you may have slept 6 hours, 7 hours in your vacation, go ahead. I mean, if you want to stay late and sleep and until 10 or under 12, go ahead. That's the time you can do that. But people's vacation are so well planned today, there is no more vacation. It's just another activity. When people take a break, let them take a break. Let them recover their solitude. Aloneness. They may be awake during that vacation for only 6 hours. Sleep 16 or sleep 18 hours. But during that time, and the next day, their body recovers. They begin to move into a high level of creativity. Back into the purpose of solitude. We need times of noisiness, times of quietness. So we need to balance that into our goal planning, into our goal setting. You know, you never expect this kind of message during goal setting. Because people imagine goal setting as just work, 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 work. You cannot achieve your goal. If your goal is to build a large business, your goal is to get education, you need a break. Let's say you're studying even in a medical field, and you're not a mediocre student. If you do something, you want to do it well. If you want to do it well, take time to play. It's not just mere work. It is also learning how to play. Take time off. And then you come back, you could do it better. Much, much better. Finally, let's look at the book of Jericho, the book of Joshua. Just want to make sure you see here. Now there's something interesting about this book in chapter 6 of Joshua. It tells us here that they marched around in verse 14 and 15. On the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. 6 days they marched once. Verse 15, came to pass on the seventh day, they marched around seven times and then they shouted. For 6 days they didn't do much. Just marched one round. 7 days they marched seven times. 13 times altogether. What happened during the first 6 days? While praying one day, the Lord showed me a vision of this thing taking place. See, the Lord was speaking to me about the spiritual work that goes on while you're monotonously doing a similar work. Every day they did the same march. Then after 3 days it began to get boring. They did the same march. The Lord began to show me the activity in the spirit realm. Angels beginning to take their place. During, even though it's not in the Bible here, when they were marching around, angels were gathering around, pushing away forces of darkness. By the seventh day, all the angels were ready and all the demonic power were far away. There was a lot of spiritual activity during the first 6 days, although there was not much human activity. By the time they blew the trumpet and shout, the angels were all in position. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, the spiritual work that is monotonous, that is regular, like you're getting up to do meditation, you're praying in tongues 1 hour, your constant worship of God, constantly doing what God tells you to do, monotonously, quote unquote, is a necessary part to give the angels authority to position themselves for you. So that when it comes time for the human action, the first 6 days, the human action was very simple, march and walking. But the 7th day was important because that's when the fight really began. That's when the sword fighting, the spears began to be used. That's when the charge signal came. That was a lot of activity. There's no time to pray. I mean, when you're fighting there, you cannot say, oh, Father God, you know. No, my friends. There's no more time to say, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. You can't. And the Lord began to speak to me and said that there are many times when He launched an activity where you will never have time even for devotional. Because it became necessary to fight. And the Lord says that because of that, I sometimes call you in at once to do all the necessary preparation. It looks monotonous, but it's important. In a spiritual sense, in your goal setting, there is 99% spiritual activity and 1% human activity for success. All the 6 days you can classify as spiritual activity. Why? They just march around. Not even making a sound. Just walking. Your spiritual activities consist of 99%. I know that Thomas Alva Edison said, a genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. When you come into the kingdom of God, it's 99% inspiration and 1% perspiration. Opposite. Your capacity to fulfill a task increases. Because now you have the angels working together with you. But when you really go for it, that's it. In a short time, you fulfill it. It did not take a long time for Joshua to conquer the land of Canaan. But it took some time to prepare the right group of people to conquer it. So all the preparation that is necessary must come about before that. The spiritual activities, spiritual visualizing, spiritual intercession, spiritual worship, and all those things going on and on and on and on. In the early days of my ministry, I had more time with the Lord and less time in ministry because there were not so many open doors anyway. And then you would get out in the morning and just pray in tongues until it was noon. Then continue meditation. By the time you finish everything, it was already evening. And during those times, all those things that had been deposited were vital. And when God opened a door, I noticed this. When He opened a door for you to act on, you have to flow along with that door. Like for example, if right now I go on a preaching tour and I go ministering, I have less opportunity to spend time with God. Because you have a seminar in the morning and sometimes seminar in the afternoon and a rally at night. And if you go about that for a week, you didn't have your homework done, you will either run out of words to share, run out of spiritual energy, or puncture halfway. But the capacity to do that when the door opens and people are hungry, they will stay there until afternoon, you have something to say. Someone, at the end of some time, people say, is there any more? People are hungry. And you cannot say, excuse me, it's time now for my 8 hours with God. That is where you will hear men of God teach you, where some men of God say, it's compulsory, you must always have that amount of time with God day and night, 365 and a quarter days a year, unchanged. I'm not that kind of person who flows with that. There are times when I spend a lot of time with God in complete isolation. But there are times when I spend less time with God but more activity. I flow better that way. I don't know about you. Some of you may be robots, not like me. Who will flow systematic. You wake up exactly the same time every day. You sleep exactly the same time. I find I could not. It's not practical. I don't want to give you a false picture of spirituality and say, this is the goal. And forever, some of you are struggling to meet it, wondering why you cannot be spiritual. I want to be honest with you. To set goals that you could easily set, not some picture of spirituality, you know, 4 a.m. people. You woke up at 4:30, you're backslided. No, I want to be honest with you. There are times when I know that I need to rest, and I rest. It has nothing to do with backsliding. Going with the flow. At the same time, it doesn't mean a lack of planning. That you have no goals. But what I call human goal setting and human factors are involved in your goal setting. Never ever set your goals as if it's a robot who can achieve it. Put into your goal setting flexibility. Like for example, there are times when you're in the ministry, you get back at 2 a.m. Try waking at 4 a.m. persistently every day. If you don't conk out halfway. You may have a picture of spirituality. You sleep at 2 a.m. then get up at 4 a.m. every day consistently. Something is going to hit you. You feel very spiritual about it. You feel very proud about it. But it's something artificial. Because somewhere along the line, if you're really sensitive, God will say, go to sleep. He said, brother, all this scriptural. Yes, let's give you some scriptures. Matthew 26. Now here, in verse 45, he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Notice, they were supposed to pray and they went, then they were resting. They were supposed to pray and then they were resting. And Jesus said, are you resting? They were supposed to pray. Now look at the Gospel of Luke also. Say in a slightly different way. Chapter 22, verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? See, there's a time when it's wrong for you to sleep when you're supposed to pray. When you're lethargic and God says, pray, pray, pray. You pray. But surprisingly, look at the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14. Verse 41. Mark 14, verse 41. Are you still sleeping and resting? He says, it is enough. Verse 42. Rise up. He says, rise up. Let us go. For the time has come. That's the time when it is too late for you to do anything. When it's too late to pray. I'm sure some of you have seen some teaching on that area where it says, God first, your family, and then it talks about your church, your work, and then the world. It's a pyramid system. I believe that the illustration is wrong. It should be a circle. with God in the center. One sector is your family, one sector is your work, one sector is your church, one sector is your own ministry with God, one sector is the world. Why a circle instead of a pyramid? Because when you have a pyramid system, you're rigid. Every time, you always go in that order of priority. If you walk long enough with God, you will notice there are some times when God tells you to put Him above your family. Sometimes when God tells you to put your ministry above your family. And there are some times when God tells you to put your work above your family to achieve certain things in a certain time. And then there are some times when God tells you to put your family again there. Now a pyramid system is too rigid. A circle is more flexible. If you walk long enough with God, you notice if all the time you always follow that principle, it looks solid. But you don't become an achiever. Anyone who has done anything in this life or done anything, realize there is a sacrifice involved. But here's the matter, it's not a permanent sacrifice. There are tiny little sacrifices along the way. There's a time, for example, when you need to really give yourself to the ministry. Where Jesus said, if anyone loves husband or wife, father or mother, or brother or sister more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Let me tell you, for 3 years, Peter didn't go with his wife. For 3 years, when Peter was with Jesus Christ, even though he was married, he followed Jesus. It was a sacrifice for his family. But it was not permanent. Jesus was not asking him to do that forever. It would have been wrong. But for those 3 years, it was right for Peter to give his entire life to Jesus. He hardly went home. His children hardly saw him. Why? Because during those 3 years, the pyramid changed. The Lord demanded that first. His ministry and training above his family. But after those 3 years, he could go back into that area. And there are sometimes in your work where you need to give perhaps a week of full concentration on a project. You cannot be taking time off on that project. It's essential. It's critical. It's a Jericho wall has fallen. You've got no time for anything else. All you have to do is fight. Take that sword. That to me is a more practical goal setting. It's a circle where you will know at which point of time what you need to emphasize on. But at all times, underneath the current, then you could have your little system where you realize your family is important and all these other areas are important. Because now I find a lot of people emphasize so much on family, we want to be balanced. They emphasize so much that they don't have time to develop their spiritual gifts. They don't have time to spend time with God. They don't have time to achieve anything in life. Everyone who has achieved something in life has at one point got a story to tell you how they sacrificed their family time at a certain point. Everyone, you can ask every millionaire, you can ask everyone who has done something in society, not mediocre, who has hit the top rank. They will tell you they have a story. And some of them still have their family because they know how to balance. They know that in place of that, they have to replace here. So it's a more flexible system of goal setting I'm bringing before you. That generally, you need to sort of say, the principle is right. I need to spend time with God 2, 3, 4 hours or 6 hours a day. But how you fit it in is the skill. Not to fit it in rigidly. How you fit it in. Perhaps if you're a working man, this is a more practical goal. Rather to hear the sermon and say you got to spend out time with God, and by the time you finish hearing some of our teaching, you realize you need about 4 hours with God per day. You're a working man. You got a business going on. If you spend that much time with God, you don't have time for other things. It looks like you're now a minister of God. Now, to be practical, sometimes I tell a working person, practical, this is the time you spend with God, right? Of course, when you get up, if that's not your best time, your normal time, and you're not someone who's adjusted, you're a day bird, not a night bird, or you're a night bird, not a day bird. Some people are early bird. Always say, early bird catches a worm, early bird catches a worm. Yes, but it's the early worm that got caught. So, we realize that there's a balance to that. That if there's a capacity, you're always an early riser, then you could keep that time with God. But if you're a late riser, and I know that many people, young people are late risers, Most of the elderly are early risers. How do I know? I go for my morning walk, and I seldom meet a person younger than 40. Everyone I met, almost 99% of those in my early morning walk, all are old grandfathers, grandmothers, having their morning exercise. And I ask, where have all the young men gone? Where are all the young women? I know they are sleeping, because all of them are late night birds. My little children, they don't want to sleep, you know. Want to wake under the Kong Lao. So young men, so many things, young men, young women, so many things in life. So not every person is an early riser. But you're a late person, then you change your capacity. You fix it. Perhaps your work start, you have to be at your work at 7 a.m. And your earliest possible practical, not 4 a.m. After hearing a sermon, you must spend time with God. So you set an alarm clock 4 a.m. Didn't go more than 1 week. Let's be honest, right? We want a real Christian life that you could live with, not something that you cannot hit. You set your alarm 4 a.m. It doesn't last for 1 week, you gave up. Right? First 3 weeks, you go to your work with blurry eyes. Fourth day, fell asleep on your work. Now, you know you're not such a person. So be more practical. Perhaps you wake up at 6 a.m. Then you have half an hour with God. And somehow you leave your house at 6:30, you know, and you move out at 6:15 and you reach your 6:45 and you reach your place, your place at 7 a.m. And perhaps nobody is around at that time and you got an extra 15 minutes there. Then you have the extra 15 minutes. But then, by the time you came back from work, you could have come back at 4. By the time you came back at 4, that's when you're really worn out. But because you heard wrong teaching, you say, I must pray. And so you pray. But always every day you struggle with lethargy. Right? Learn how to take a short nap that's 15 minutes. Then you take 15 minutes back, wake up, spend your time with God until 7 or 8 p.m. Then have a light dinner. And then after that, spend more time with God if you want, sometime with your family, or all these things. It's a more practical way of organizing your goals. Being flexible. And some others of you who are early risers, you wake up at 4 a.m., no problem, you go carry on with that. And I will be very practical to say this. Most probably, unless you're a much older person who needs less sleep, if you're a 4 a.m. riser, by the late afternoon, you usually are very, very lethargic. And you most probably sleep like my parents at 9. How many people do they sleep at 9 p.m.? Right? 9 p.m., the night is still young for most. I find a lot of people who are early risers talk as if it's easy. Oh, the village people, oh, what time they wake up? 4 a.m. And all of us, city folks, you hear sermons like that, you hear testimony, you get convicted. They didn't tell you the full story. Village people sleep at 8 or 9. If I sleep at 8 or 9, I will get up at 3. Fresh like the morning dew. What's so spiritual about that? Remember, God is a 24-hour God. So let's be practical. When you hear sermons like that, we want to be honest and know how to set a target. When you hear testimonies of those villagers getting up and all those things, even if some of them share testimonies of people who really at overnight prayer and next morning still go on, those are for periods of time, not permanent. But you ask the average city folk today, most of you city dwellers, you go to sleep about midnight. Then we talk about 4 a.m. To you, it's not right. It is not practical. You destroy your own life with a religious system, not a spiritual system. Slow with that. Understand this goal setting. In spite of all these things, we need to understand 99% of those works still need to be done in the spiritual. You need your Jericho walk. You need to be disciplined in some area of spiritual life, whether it's a 4 a.m. or it's an evening. Your discipline is not so much struggling with yourself. Just as some people who heard on fasting, straight away like hero, 40 days, 40 nights. And some of them, they tried 3 days without food, without water, or 2 days. But their concentration is very bad.
Why? The first day, all they dream about is Kentucky Fried Chicken. Hardly spend time with God. To me, you know, it's more practical if you really want to spend your time with God and your hunger is so gnawing that it's annoying, then you might as well go for a vegetable fast. Your stomach is hungry, growling, you could hardly spend time with God. Why? Because your stomach is growling louder than you're speaking in tongues. Might as well get a whole plate of salad raw, eat it. I can guarantee your stomach will stop growling. Why? The vegetable is a silencer. Then you silence it and then spend your time with God. You will see the spiritual. Don't be convicted by a religious system. Ayo, now I say fasting, I take one slice of vegetable thing. It's a religious system that convicts you. It's a religiosity, a form of godliness, but not spirituality from the heart. Spirituality from the heart, get it? You know, the most important thing, the principle, not the method, the principle. Get that stomach quiet, spend time with God. Then through time, you will get so adjusted that going without food is no problem. You could go 24 hours without food and you wouldn't even feel a thing. It's automatic. You have guided your spiritual life. And so, this is the last in our goal setting series. We'll try to cover every knot and nook and question that people may have. Because I realize that at the end of this series, if I don't touch on this area, people are going to set unrealistic goals and they're going to be so artificial. And I want us to set goals that are realistic. In other words, it's not 8 to 5 kind of thing that the world says, but it's being flexible with your life, with your time, flowing with the spirit, yet not losing the discipline. If I want to, I could produce 2 or 3 books per week, but I know what it will cost me. Sometimes when I am on a book project for a whole week, my family hardly sees me. They only know there's someone alive there in his room. They don't see me. Why? Because at that time, that's my concentration. But I know that I will not be allowed by God to do that for a year. Because then my family will be neglected. Then it would not be right. See, it's a circle. You need to know when, at which time. So at other times, after I finish those important books, then I will go slow. I will perhaps, you know, take a week where for 2 weeks I don't write any books at all. No, I want to spend time with God in other areas. Then after some time, I will get back to those things again. That's the only way to maintain creativity and yet discipline. But the most important thing, you are doing something. You're getting something out of life. You're achieving something out of life. The most important thing is not how you do it, but that you do it. The most important thing is not what is involved in a method, but you produce the result. I mean, if all of us could produce the results, and that's what God looked for, results, and we went about different ways to get the same result, it is a success for everyone. And you don't destroy yourself along the way of getting the results. Results come more. When it comes to the way the rubber hits the road at the end of the month, it's how much you have in a bank that's important as a result of your work. In your practical consideration of your budget, right? You could dream of thousands of ideas. You could have the best business idea in the world. You could say you have the best product. But what is the most important thing? At the end of the 1 year, you have failed to prove it. So what if you have the best product in the world, but you cannot make a profit? Who wants it? But yeah, you could have something less, and yet you could produce those results. The results are what we want. In the financial world, is dollars and cents. In the spiritual world, it's your life with God. Where you know God so clearly that when God speaks, you know His voice. Those to me are results. It's important. I don't care that in a sense how you spend your time with God. As long as when God speaks, you know when He speaks. Whether you're an early riser or you're a late bird. Whichever way, as long as when God speaks to you, you know it's God's word, you recognize Him, that's the result we want. Don't look at Christianity as a system to just follow along from daylight to dawn, from dawn to dusk.
It's not a system. It's a relationship with God. It's more important, husband, that you know your wife than you do all the things that a husband has to do. Right? Your wife will want that. And it's more important that your children know that you love them than you put every program you want into your family life, knowing that these are the programs. It's more important that what we study and achieve in educational goals that you set is something that you really thirst for and hunger for to achieve than just to see it as a program. The results are more important. The results are the key that we want. Produce those results with your goals. As long as you have it, that's it. Which is why that's a principle we have as far as our office staff and as far as the projects are concerned. If a person can produce a result with 4 hours work, then the person deserves the other 4 hours free. If the person can do 8 hours work in 4 hours, that person deserves the other 4 hours free because the person has done it somehow. If a person is able to perform in such a way that in 3 days they do 1 week's work, then the person deserves the other 4 days. Results count. That's what we want. Produce a result. If we want to produce a book, let's say, and let's say we have a target, 2 books a month, a person can produce those results, no problem. Doesn't matter how they go about that, as long as legal, as it is dry, it's spiritual, and it doesn't destroy them in the process. Results are what we want. Results are what God goes by. You shall know them by their fruit. As long as we all grow in God, we spend time with God, and what we got, that we have succeeded in our goal. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that we have in you. As we just wind up, Lord, in all these areas, we pray, oh God, that these truths will not be taken wrongly. That even as we begin to learn to set goals in our life, remove limitations in our life, oh God, and begin to realize all goals are achievable. Whether they be educational goals, oh Lord, that were beyond the reach of people 10 years ago. Or whether they be financial goals that were beyond the reach of people 10 years or 15 years ago. Father, we pray that you remove every limit that people set over their life. And we ask, oh Lord, that you increase the capacity, oh God, to achieve those goals. And we ask, oh Lord, that you divide and help them to divide those goals into smaller sub-goals, oh God. That they will be able to see clearly and achieve those targets, oh God. We pray, oh God, that you will give your people both discipline and flexibility. Discipline so that they will be hard workers. They will not be lazy or sluggish. But yet flexibility so that they won't destroy their lives in achieving those goals. Flexibility so that they know that they are human beings created by you to both work and to both relax and rest. That they will know their capacities in you, oh God. We ask, oh Father God, that you cause your grace to abound over his heart and over his life. We ask, oh God, for those who have goals that are wrongly set, that you remove them and put new goals. We ask, oh God, where the sacrifice is in a wrong area, that you would touch their heart and life, that they would amend those areas so that they would not sacrifice the wrong areas to achieve their goals. We ask, oh most of all, Lord, that families will continue to be one and united, and that you increase the work capacity of each one of us, and you cause us, oh God, to be able to reach our goals. We are family intact. We are families in you. And to reach our goals, oh Lord, we are spiritual life increase, oh God. We ask, oh God, that you would seal those goals into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to write together. We want to pray a prayer together at the end of this session. And right now, just lift your hands up to the Lord and pray this after me. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you renew my heart and renew my mind. Remove every barrier in my life. Remove every mental limit that I have set before you. Remove every bondage that I set myself upon. Every religiosity. Remove from my life all tendencies to laziness. Father God, teach me to be disciplined. And teach me how to rest too. Teach me to be balanced.
Father God, I receive from you now a greater capacity to flow in your spirit, to know your voice, to do what you tell me to, so that I could achieve what you have written in the book for me. Father God, I lay my life before you. Put your goals into my life. Give me flexibility in my life, but give me a steadiness in my work. In Jesus' name, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to live in my life. Put your creativity in me as I take time with you. In Jesus' name, I receive right now the creative force of God, the same Spirit of God who created this earth. Flow in my spirit, flow in my mind. In Jesus' name, Father God, teach me to be a dreamer like Joseph. Teach me to dream dreams. Teach me to rest, to relax, to rest in you, to flow in the Holy Spirit, to sit in that dream boat, and to explore the vast resources of treasury, of your knowledge, of your wisdom. Teach me to be a dreamer, O God, to be a visionary in Jesus' name. And at the same time, O God, teach me to work like the ant, to be consistent, to be able to take a drudging course, to take drudgery, to take monotony in the stride of my life, so that we could have the capacity to handle routine work. Thank you, Father God, that you place this consistent ability in me to work like the ant, but to soar like the eagle. Thank you, Father God. Help me to set the right goals in my life. Right now, I receive from you the capacity in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap of offering.